Father, we lay everything aside, absolutely everything tonight. We want nothing but your manifested presence in our midst. Oh, Lord, if there's ever been a time in the history of the church, it is now when we need you so desperately to come down, be among us, manifest yourself. Lord, forgive us if we are a stiff neck or a stubborn people like the children of Israel. We don't want to be that way. We want to yield completely our bodies, our faculties, everything to you, Lord. Somehow, some way tonight, use me. Lord, I want nothing but your truth. I want nothing but your Holy Spirit teaching. I want them to see and hear Jesus tonight. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. And help them to listen. Give them ears to hear and a willing heart. Oh, God, may we all be willing to come and love you and worship you and adore you. You deserve all of that. So, Lord, bless us tonight. And Father, before I close in prayer, I just lift up Eric, that fellow, the man that I prayed with today about his mother who is so ill there in the hospital. Just be with Eric and Eric's sister and the family, giving the wisdom to know what to do about their mom. Be with them even now, Lord, and be with us in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, as I turn there with you, and wonderful tonight, the chapter 32, of course, the story there of the gold calf and so forth, and tonight I want to talk about make us gods. That was the shout of the people. Remember that Moses has been now on the Mount 40 days, 40 nights, and he has come to an end, actually. He's received all the instructions from the Lord. And let's begin in chapter 31, verse 18, okay? It says, and when he, meaning God, had made an end, in other words, when the 40 days had ended, it says, of speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Isn't that amazing? Written by the power of God, the finger of God. And like I said the last time when we closed out with that scripture, Moses actually saw the handwriting of God. How awesome is that? So Moses has been alone with God. Boy, there's something to be said about being alone with God. Amen? Alone with God, 40 days, 40 nights. He hasn't eaten. He hasn't drank any water. And you know what? The only voice that Moses has heard for that length of time is the voice of God. Now listen very carefully, because we want to make sure we have this in our heart tonight. Moses was the only man on earth, the only person on this planet that was having intimacy with the manifested presence of God. Are you listening to me? He's the only person on earth. And that is something that when we look at that tonight, and before us we have these people, the children of Israel, redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, out of bondage, out of slavery. And 40 days ago, Moses commanded them in Exodus 24, 14. He told them, he says, wait. Wait right here until I come down. And the elders and all of them were at the base of the mountain. Joshua was there halfway up the mountain. And Moses then ascended on up to Mount Sinai to be alone with God. Now listen to me. While these 40 days were finishing up, each and every day, there was still a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and manna that fell from heaven every morning. Amen? See, we forget about that, and we don't see that, but that's actually still happening. The problem is they were blind, the children of Israel. And the saddest part of all of it is this. They did not wait on God. They did not wait on Moses. That's all they had to do was simply, Moses said, I will come back. He commanded them, just wait, but they didn't do it. Now let's begin our story tonight, Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people, the children of Israel, when they saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods. Say that with me. Make us gods. Manufacture me a god, Aaron. That's what we need. A god that will go before us. In other words, we need to see our God. We need to have a visible expression of God, if you will. And as for this Moses, well, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. We don't know what's become of him. Isn't it amazing? It only took 40 days for the children of Israel to backslide, to fall into idolatry. And you know, you want to say, Aaron, listen to me now. Don't, whatever you do, don't do that. Moses has been on the mountain. God has great plans for you, Aaron. You're going to be the high priest. Don't lead your people into sin. Just wait. But he didn't wait, and Aaron prayed. Is that what it says? No. And Aaron, he didn't pray. He didn't fast. He didn't seek God. And Aaron said to them, okay, well, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So how many people? All the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. Now, where did they get those golden earrings at? Macy's? No. They plundered Egypt, remember? Yes, and they gave them all that stuff. Now listen, what was all the gold and the silver and the bronze and everything that they carried out of Egypt? What was it really for? It was for the tabernacle, wasn't it? And so they took what was meant for God, what was meant for the presence of God, and they took the material and they made an idol, a false god. They said, make us a god. And you know what? Look at Israel's first idol. It says in verse 4, and Aaron, what did he do? He received the gold from their hand. What else did he do? Aaron fashioned it with an engraving tool, and Aaron, or he, made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know what's amazing about that scripture? This is the first time in the Word of God that a collection was made, a collection, an offering taken up to make an idol. Think about that for a minute. And when they did that, and Aaron did all the things there, not only did he break the first commandment, of course, Exodus 20 verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, but he broke the people broke the second commandment as well, where it says you shall not make for yourself, in Exodus 20 verse 4, a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water above, and you shall not bow down, nor shall you serve them. So immediately, Moses on the mount, getting ready to come down in just a few minutes, in the presence of God, and there the children of Israel, you know, with all the things God's still providing for them, they make themselves a god. In verse 5 it says, and so when Aaron saw it, look what he did. He built an altar before it. He's calling it an it. I like that. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Does that break your heart tonight? This was not, Aaron is a liar. Sorry. This is not a feast to the Lord tomorrow. No, this is a feast to a calf. Are you following me? A feast to a golden calf. And you know what? In other words, they just said, behold our God after it was made, the God that brought us out of the land of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. Had they just remembered, had they just believed the promise of God, had they just waited one more day, what a difference it would have made. Are you waiting on God? I'll tell you, he's never late. His divine delays are always perfect. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 130 verse 5, I wait on the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. I wish they had done that. God help us. You know, we look at that. They believe. Now listen, this, you know, the Old Testament, like it says in Corinthians, this was written for our admonition. In other words, they're an example unto us. We need to study this out. In other words, I look at this and I say, I can't believe it. They believed and trusted in an engraved piece of gold that could not speak, that could not see, that could not think, that could not care, could not protect, could not love, and certainly could not provide. And they considered that thing, that it, that golden calf, if you will, they said it was better than God. The God who was still upon Mount Sinai, his glory was still shining there in the midst of all the clouds that's there. And they said, no, this is better than God. We live in a nation. Oh, Bill, don't get started on that. I'm praying for my nation. I'm praying for Israel tonight too. We live in a nation where we've taken gold coins and we have engraved upon them, carved upon them, "In God we trust." I'm going to ask you a question. Ask America tonight. Ask America in the morning. Do you trust in the visible gold that we have or the invisible God? And I promise you they'll take the gold. Amen. That is the world that we live in tonight. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the human heart loves something about what can be seen, what can be touched, what can be held, if you will. In other words, so many believers, even today, God forgive me, God forgive us all, but we sometimes run to a visible counterfeit, amen, thinking that that's going to help us. Listen, now whenever true faith, I'm talking about true Bible faith, whenever it is absent, you know what happens? We will always turn to and trust in the seen over the unseen. I've taught that many, many times. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. The Bible says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that there's only one way to please God. One way. It is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible. You must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Jesus said in Luke 18:8, He said about there the parable of the widow, the persistent widow. When she was praying, she wouldn't give up. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint. And then He said at the very end of the parable, He said, "When I come back, when the Son of Man returns, will I really find faith on this earth?" Boy, I'll tell you, if there's a time to rise up in faith, it is tonight. Amen. Because listen to me, I don't trust in where our nation is going. I love America. I pray for America, but we're a Christian first and American second. And whenever if we turn our eyes away from Jesus, then I'll tell you what, the comfort that Jesus brings and the guidance that Jesus brings and the forgiveness that He gives and the peace that He has given us and the strength that we have from Him and the provision, if we turn our eyes away from that, you know what happens? We will then look to another God that can be seen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus. In other words, fixing our gaze upon Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. They didn't wait. That's all they had to do. Listen, Jesus' visible presence is not here, even though He's here. Amen? But I'm waiting on the Lord, aren't you? See, they weren't waiting. They weren't waiting at all. We're waiting to see Jesus. It may happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. But I do know this. It says in James 5:7, therefore be patient, brethren. And then He tells us how long to be patient. He says, until the coming of the Lord. In other words, the future visible return of our Savior. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early, the latter rain. Now listen to what James tells us. You also be patient. Be patient. And then He says this, establish your hearts, make them firm, prop them up, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. At hand. It's real. It's certain. He is coming. Listen to me. Let us wait patiently, expectantly for our Lord. He is coming for His bride. He is coming. And you know what happened? The children of Israel, they looked up at Mount Sinai every day. They saw a glow up there every night. And you know what? Every day they looked to say, well, I'm waiting on Moses. Is he going to come down? But you know, here was the problem. They did not wait in faith. And we need to wait in faith ourselves. Jesus said in Luke 12:35, He says, let your waist be girded. In other words, ready, and your lamps burning, and yourselves be like men who wait for their master. And when Aaron saw it in verse 5, look what he did with this golden calf that he made. And when he saw it visible with his eyes, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. No, we know what it is. It's a feast to the calf. Now look what they did. Then they rose when? Early on the next day. And look what they did. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. They did that for a calf. Are you listening to me? A calf. A golden calf. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In other words, they rose up and they broke the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You shouldn't fornicate. They rose up. They were drunk. They were out of control. They were wild. That's what that word play means. It suggests sexual immorality. So they said, listen, Aaron, make us gods. Manufacture me a god. Gods by Aaron. Amen. He could have gone in business for himself here. And they were so excited about it. Now listen, they were so excited, they rose up early the next morning. They couldn't wait, and they went out and sacrificed to a calf. Did you know it's amazing when you study the Bible, let's just look at the world, how idolatry and sexual sin are always and usually companions of one another. It's just that simple. Isn't it easy for man to change God instead of conform to his will? Oh, listen, when we start thinking about man and how man has digressed, listen, don't ever let anyone tell you that man started off really bad, like a slime ball that climbed out of the water, you know, and was shocked by an electric, he had one little eye or whatever. Come on. We started out perfect and went to a worse condition. We have digressed. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 1:22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They changed the glory of, or exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You know what? Whenever a man, whenever a society, whenever a nation stops worshiping the true and the living God, they start digressing. You know what they worship? If you're not going to worship God, you know what you're going to worship? Not us. We're saved. Praise God. Fallen man. They're going to worship self. I don't want God in my life. I don't want God in my picture. Well, you're going to worship yourself. I promise you. The Bible's just said that. It said you changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like man. Corruptible man. God's incorruptible. And here we are. He says, no, you're corruptible. And here's the deal. You're going to, then once man starts worshiping self, they get sick of that. And so they digress a little bit more, it says in Romans 1:22, and they start worshiping, you know, from man to birds, you know what I mean? Then from birds, it says they go to four-footed animals, you know, a calf. Then after the calf, you get rid of the calf, then, well, I have to have something else. You get a little worm or a little creeping thing, in other words, a reptile to hang on to, you know, just a bunch of bug worshipers. It's the truth. And when a nation... wants or desires a man to rule over them. Like in Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, I believe it is. We want Saul. We want to be like the other nations. We don't want you to rule over us. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Whenever a nation desires a man to rule over them, here's what they do. They vote out God. And vote in their idols. Idols made in the USA. I think about that. It says in Romans 1:24, listen now. It says, therefore God gave them up. In other words, gave them over, handed them over. God gave them up to uncleanness, meaning sexual immorality. In the lust or the cravings or the appetites of their own hearts to do something. To dishonor. That means to disgrace, degrade. Their bodies among themselves who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. Welcome to the United States of America. We're there right now. Bill, don't be negative. I'm not negative. I'm truthful, but I'll tell you something. I believe the Bible and every word in the Bible. And whenever a man or a nation makes his choice to abandon God, God says, I don't want you to abandon me. Please don't leave me. Even to Israel later on when they went into idolatry, he says, turn from your backsliding. Come to me. Come back to me. What have I done that you don't love me anymore? God cries out in the Bible. Come home to me. Let me clean you up. Whenever a people or a nation abandon God, God says, you don't want me. Then I have no choice but to give you over into a power of another. In other words, that's when a judicial act by God takes place, where a person or a nation is released to sin to the fullest measure. Are you listening to me? Now, that's a judicial act. That's not permissive will. That's just God said, okay, you don't want me. Here's where you're going to go. Here's where you're going to end up. It doesn't mean that God is going to, it's an eternal giving up. No, God's grace is always available, but you have to come to it. Man has to run to it. You know, Bill, you are so negative. No, I'm a voice, and I am crying in the wilderness tonight to tell you that when I see these things, I don't want to be blind to them. I don't want to walk in denial. I want to know the truth. I want to say, Lord, I want to stay close to you. I want to be in your presence. I want to hear your voice. I want to know what's happening. I want to know where we're going tomorrow. Spirit of truth, guide me, lead me, comfort me, help me, speak to me. I need to know the known will and the unknown will of God. Amen? And the only way to do that is to be in the presence of God. In the presence of God. And I look at this and I say, oh, why is our nation so blind? Why? What's happening? Oh, look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, oh, watch this now. Go, get down, and look what God says. For your people, Moses, your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. Oh, they've corrupted, they've perverted, they've ruined themselves. God says, they belong to you, man. They don't belong to me. Look at Moses. He's getting ready to come down. God has given him the two tablets. God, the ones that God has personally written on himself. He's holding them in his hand. And he hears these words from God. He says, they're just a bunch of calf worshipers. Think about that. They're down there. They've completely corrupted themselves. They didn't wait on you, Moses. They didn't wait for the word that I'm bringing down to you, to them. They didn't wait. They didn't have any patience. They didn't endure to the end. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Are we enduring or not? And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, look what he says. Oh, they have turned aside quickly. It didn't take but 40 days. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And look what they've done. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshiped it, sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, oh, I've seen these people. I've seen them. And lo, they are a stiff-necked people. In other words, they are stubborn. I don't want ever God to say that about me or you. Do you? No. Now, therefore, let me alone. Boy, this is tough words. Everything's changing. Leave me alone, Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them, I may consume them. And look what God says, I'll make you a great nation. Now listen to me, was that a real offer? Absolutely. God can't lie. No, he was saying, listen, I can keep the covenant I made with Abraham through you, and I'll still raise up the great nation that I promised, but I'm going to do it through you because I'm getting ready to burn them alive. Isn't that comforting? Let's put this on our refrigerator tonight. What did Moses do? Listen to me now. He could have exalted himself. You know what, Moses? He's in the presence of God. He refused to do it. He refused. He refused the creator of the universe. I won't do that. And look what he says he did. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? In other words, he's reversing it, you see. With this great power and with a mighty hand. In other words, it was your mighty hand, Lord. It wasn't me. I just listened to you. I did what you told me to do. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, in other words, you don't want them to say this, do you, Lord? He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. You don't want to ruin your reputation, God. What's wrong? Turn from your fierce wrath. Relent from this harm to your people. And listen to what Moses does. He says, remember. You know something? We read our text, and sometimes it should make us weep. Because when I see that, he is there in the very presence of God, the God who knows absolutely everything about everything, whom no man can teach. He has nothing to learn. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. He is God who has always been. And Moses, in the presence of God, says, Father, O Lord, he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that's Jacob, remember? And he says, and your servants to whom you did something, you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit for how long? Forever. And they're in the land tonight, and they're still fighting for their land tonight. Whether we're talking about secular, non-religious Israel or not, I mean, if you go over there, you're not going to say, boy, it's not what I thought it was. But there are very many Christian Jews there tonight. There is a remnant, and God has that remnant. And the land still belongs to God and belongs to Israel. Amen? Now listen carefully. I look at this and I see the power of pleading. This is true prayer. You've heard me say so often that prayer is the work. This is spirit-led prayer right here. You know, like I just told you, God knows everything. And Moses said, oh God, look back. I want you to remember all of your promises about those stiff-necked people down there that are worshiping a calf right now that sacrificed to it and said that this is the God that brought them out of Egypt. Oh God, I want you to remember these promises. Remember Abraham. Remember when you changed his name. From Abram to Abraham, father of the multitudes. He didn't even have any kids. Huh? He said, oh, no, remember. Don't you remember that night when you promised, said, look up, look all through the land. He says, it's all yours. I'm giving it to your descendants after you. And it was called the land of Canaan. Amen? He says, God, listen to me. Remember that night that you took Abraham out. Oh, that beautiful night and all the stars that were there, and you took Abraham out, and you said in Genesis 15:5, then God brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward the heaven, count the stars, Abram, if you're able. Go ahead and count them. And I think God probably said, go ahead, you know, start off. 1, 2. He says, count them if you're able. And he says, number them. And he said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Church, listen to me. Abraham in Genesis 15 was asking God for one child. God says, oh no, Abraham, I want you to look up at the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Matter of fact, if you go back, I forget where it was, Genesis 14, I believe it was. He told Abraham, go out there. And he says, if you can count the sand that's in the sea, he says, so shall your descendants be. So that meant that whether Abraham looked up to the stars and looked down to the sand, he couldn't get away from it. He says, man, I am going to have a lot of kids. Amen. And God promised all that. Now listen to me. I'm going to ask you a question because they didn't wait on God. How long did Abraham wait on God? He was 75 years old when God said, hey, you're going to have all your descendants. You're going to have a child. You and Sarah, you're going to have a child. He was 75. How long was it before? How old was he when he had the baby? 100. He waited 25 years on one promise from God. How long are you waiting? How often we turn away from the promise and we give up. Listen to me. We need to be a people that are full of faith. Amen? Full of the promises of God. In other words, listen, that nothing, there's not anything bigger than Jesus. What are you going through? Don't tell me that it's bigger than Jesus. Nothing is bigger than Jesus. No problem, no provision, no disease. Nothing is bigger than Jesus. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what your children are going through or you're going through, no matter the financial problems, nothing is bigger than my Savior. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, oh, he waited 25 years. I'm going to ask you a question. What did his waiting produce? Because when you wait on the promises of God, something happens. Are you listening to me? What happened? Let me tell you what happened. Genesis 12:3. In you, Abram, when he first called him, he says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. What was he talking about? He was talking about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. He was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about Jesus coming down, being born of a virgin, 100% man, 100% God, the God man dwelling among us. Can you imagine from your lineage would come the Messiah? He waited 25 years and his body was completely dead and so was Sarah. You know what I'm talking about, right? Don't you? Okay. Well, I'm not going into that. The power of pleading with God, that's real prayer, not phony prayer. Real prayer where you go before the Lord and you lay it all out. And see, prayer is not just a monologue. It's a dialogue. It's two people talking. Or I should say, God the Father and us the son and daughter. Talking to God. Being real with God. Interceding for others. Pleading. Oh, the power of pleading. And what happened after Moses did that? Look at verse 14. And so the Lord, what? Relented. Not repented. He relented. You know what that means? He had pity. He had pity from the harm which he said he would do to his people. It says in Psalm 106:45, and for their sake, it says God remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. The multitude of his mercies. God doesn't want to harm anyone. God wants to save everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? And be saved. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33, I believe it's verse 11, he says, turn to me and live. Why would you die, saith the Lord? But you have to turn. You have to repent. You have to come home to Jesus. It says in verse 15, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony, there, look at him, they're in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides, and on one side, on the other, they were written, and now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. In other words, the Ten Commandments. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he says to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. In other words, the camp is under military attack. Remember that Moses or Joshua went halfway up the mount or about that with Moses. But he stayed there 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua was faithful. He stayed there. The elders were at the base, remembering the rest of the people. He said, wait there. Aaron, you're in charge while I'm gone. Now, we look at this and I say, okay, he's waiting there and now they're meeting. He says, there's a war going on down there. We better get down there. And Moses says in verse 18, oh, this is not the noise of the shout of victory. This is not the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Loved one, it would be better off for Israel if it had been the sound of war. You know it? If it had been either victory or defeat, but instead it was the sound of sin. It was the sound of calf worship. They were full of wine, full of fornication, full of adultery. And so it was as soon as he came near the camp, meaning Moses, look what he did, that he saw the calf and the dancing. Amazing. They were really hoofing it. You know what I mean? A little calf dance going on. And it says, and so Moses' anger became hot. And look what he did. He cast down the Ten Commandments, the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain, which was symbolic of symbolizing what? The children of Israel, you've broken God's command. In other words, you're in trouble. You don't know. Your sin is great, man. And then look what Moses did. This is incredible. Then he took what? Their God. He took their God, the calf, which they had made. And look what he did. He burned it in fire. He ground it to powder. He scattered it on the water. And he made the children of Israel drink it. Don't you just love that man? Huh? Oh, listen. He took their new God. He took their new provider, their new guide to lead them out of there, to guide them through the wilderness. And he said, you know what? I'm going to grind you to powder and you're going to drink your God. Taste it. Drink to the full because you're going to taste the consequence of your sin. That's what it's referring to. Now, earlier, I asked you a question. I said, why is our nation so blind? And I say this, when I say things like many in the church are blind, I'm not saying that because it makes me happy. I'm saying that because it's the truth. You know it's the truth, and I know it's the truth. And I certainly don't, I'm not happy about saying it. But I said, Lord, you know, what's going on here? Why is it? Now listen to me. Why is it that one man knew that the calf was not a god? Are you listening to him? You have the whole people below. This is the God. They're sacrificing to it. They're worshiping it. They're bowing down to it. They're having a feast day to a calf. Why did Moses have the courage to go against everyone and burn it and grind it up to powder and scatter it into the water and throw their faces into the water and say, drink it? Man, listen, this is heavy stuff. Well, Bill, it was Moses. That's why. No, that's not the reason at all. Let me tell you why. Listen to me now. Because he had been in the presence of God. Well, I hope you get that. I hope that comes into your heart tonight. We live in a world tonight that manufactures a new God every day in our nation. And every day the world engraves some new thing for us to worship. And we will either spend time in the presence of the real God or we will spend time in the presence of false gods. And that is a true word. It says in verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that have brought such a great sin upon you? You're just a weak leader, Aaron. What's wrong with you? You're older than I am. You know, he says, how in the world did all this happen? They'd only waited one more day, but they didn't. Now look at Aaron's blame game. Verse 22. So Aaron said, oh, don't let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, Moses, you know the people. They just set on evil. Moses, they're just a wicked bunch. I mean, I'm the only Republican in the midst of all these depraved Democrats, and they'll worship anything but God. I'm just joking. For they said to me, make us gods, that we shall go before us. As for this Moses, they said, well, the man brought us out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what's become of him. Moses, I mean, we thought you were dead. We're only doing what we thought was right. And I said to them, well, okay, well, whoever has gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. That's recorded for all generations to see. I'm saying, oh, Lord, you blamed the people. You blamed Moses. And then you blamed that calf. I don't know what happened. It just walked right out of there. And you know, it was unbelievable. I don't know how it happened. In other words, he lied, didn't he? Because verse 4 told us that he fashioned it, he engraved it, he made it. And when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, in other words, acting wildly, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. And when Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, you come over to me, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Isn't it amazing how God always gives us a second chance? You remember when we studied through that incredible little book of Jonah? And how that on eight words, the most wicked nation on earth, Nineveh, were wicked. They'd pull out they hated, the Jews hated the Ninevites. I mean, they would skin people alive. They would jerk their tongue out by the roots. Listen, the Ninevites were so wicked, so bad, that whenever a village, a city heard that they were coming, they would have a mass suicide. Honest, study out your history. Jonah goes into Nineveh, and on eight words from God, the entire nation of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, repents. Eight words from God. And all that Jonah said was this, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Eight words. And they repented. God will give every one of us, every chance, a second chance, if you'll just listen to him. And then he said to them in verse 27, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man, what? Kill three, his brother, his companion, his neighbor. I'm going to ask you a question. Does that shock you? I want you to go next door on your street. Wipe them out. The one you had coffee with, the one you said good morning to yesterday, the one that's your relative, I want you to kill them. I want you to take up a sword. I want you to kill each and every one of them. I'm going to tell you, that shocks me. But I'm going to ask you a question. Doesn't sin shock you more? Because, see, that's what he's talking about here, the cancer of sin. How you have to get it away. You have to remove it from the camp. When there's sin in the camp, it has to be taken out. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And look at this. 3,000 people fell that day. And then Moses said, consecrate or set yourself apart today to the Lord that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. So what do we learn from that? Well, number one, God is going to judge sin. Amen. Aren't you glad this is not New Covenant? Aren't you glad that Jesus has taken our sins? Oh, thank God. The soul that sins, the Bible says, shall die. And if they'd only waited one day. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. The Levites, they took up the swords. They went and killed their next door neighbors, whatever. Was Aaron just as guilty as the ones who died? Well, why didn't he get it? Why didn't Moses? He said, you're my brother. Aaron, you're the one that made the calf. Whack, you're gone. Why didn't Aaron died? You ever ask questions like that when you study the Bible? You should always ask questions. And it's like, Lord, now I want to know why. And you know what? I didn't know why. I had forgotten why. So I finally found it out. Do you know why Aaron didn't die? Somebody tell me. He was good looking. Who said that? He was a Democrat? No. Hey. Deuteronomy 9:20 tells us, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and was going to kill him, was going to destroy him. So, but I prayed for Aaron, meaning Moses said, I prayed for my brother. Also at the very same time, why he was spared. You know why? By the prayer of one man. Can you believe that? God spared him because of the prayer of Moses. And it came to pass the next day that Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. In other words, maybe I can cover it some way. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin. And then he tells the Lord, I know what it is. And you know, they've made for themselves a god of gold. And yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if you won't, but if not, oh, I pray. Look what Moses said. Blot me out of your book which you have written. What does Moses do? What did he just do? He says, take me. Take my life as an atonement for the life of his people. There was only one that could do that, right? That's Jesus Christ. That was our Lord. So Moses told God, he says, listen, if you won't forgive them, then don't forgive me either. Go ahead and blot me out. Take my life, let me die along with them. Now, I could spend a lot of time saying, is this the book of life and so forth, you know, like it talks about in Revelation and Luke 10:20 about whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. Is it that book? Some believe that it is, but I don't believe that personally. I believe that he was dealing with the people of Israel, and it was a census that God has taken. And the reason I say it was a census that I believe God had taken, because in Ezekiel 13:9, it talks about the children of Israel, and it talks about the written record of the house of Israel, God referring to him as my people. So it was talking about the people that were there. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place I've spoken to you. Behold, my angel will go before you. Meaning, you know, the visible presence of the pre-incarnate Christ, our Lord, will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit for punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people. And here's why. Because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Now listen very carefully as we close tonight. Moses came down from the mount with the tablets. In other words, he came down with the law. Amen? Jesus came down from heaven with grace and truth, not the law. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. It says in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Our names have not been blotted out of the book of life. Amen? What does the new covenant tell us that has been blotted out? Our sins have been blotted out. Aren't you? Listen, when you study the old, make sure you interpret it in light of the new. Amen? We're under a new and better covenant with better promises, a better mediator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. Let me make one application and we're going to close. The children of Israel, they were at the base of Mount Sinai. I tell you often that when I study the Bible, I see like a movie. And see, I see them. I see the campfires and I see all the people and I see them eating and taking care of everything. Moses is not there. There's really no leadership in the camp. They've been waiting for 40 days. And they're still, by day, there's that pillar of cloud by day. And still there's the pillar of fire by night. They can look up the Mount Sinai. They can see the glow that's going on up there. They know Moses is up there. They can eat the manna that God provides every day, every morning. Are you understanding me? They were, now listen to me. They, at the base of Mount Sinai, they were so close to God. I mean, so close to God. I mean, God was right there. I mean, I know He's everywhere, but you understand what I'm saying. And yet, in the midst of all the supernatural things that were occurring, they rose up and made an idol. The Lord spoke to my heart today. It could have been the Lord, could have been, I don't know what it was. Sometimes I just say, I don't know. But it's the Lord. About this chapter. And this is a word tonight for us. And here's what I felt the Lord speak to me about. He said, you can experience my provision. In other words, you can experience the provision of God. I want to stop right there. The children of Israel, were they experiencing the provision of God? Yes. Was God taking care of them? Were they His people? Did He pull them out of Egypt, out of bondage? Yes. Did He make a covenant with them? Yes. Did He make all these promises to them? Yes. They were right there, and God was right there. You can experience the provision of God. Now listen to me, and yet never be in the presence of God. Listen, that's vital today. That is vital today. That is a word from God today, I'm telling you. And that's what's happening. The church today, we're experiencing the provision of God. But so hardly ever are we going into the presence of God. In other words, not just our prayer time and our worship time, but every day going in and experiencing the presence of God. Listen, when we get into chapter 33, you're going to find out that Moses, in other words, God says, I can't be around you. I can't be there. I can't come down. I'm going to have, my angel will take care of it, but I can't be there. Because if I come down there and be among you, I'm going to consume each and every one of you. It was so bad when we get into Exodus 33, next time or whenever we do, that Moses literally took his tent, his camp, and moved out of the camp. He went out of the camp, away from the people. You can experience God's provision. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, the rain comes, He provides our needs. Provides our job. Everything we have, God has provided. But you know what? Please don't substitute that for being in the presence of God. Don't say, well, you know, I have a great car, got a great job, got a great home. And no. Okay, great. So you're experiencing the provision of God. But you can experience that and not be in the presence of God. I'm talking about the manifest presence of God. God is here with us right now. Listen, it's time for His church. We know what? We're going to move into your presence. You know, listen, the Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, I think, in your presence is fullness of what? Joy. Fullness of joy.
You know what? That means that you can go into the presence of God, not have a dime in your pocket. I'm talking about not have a shirt on your back, not have a place to sleep. And you can go into the and at the presence of God, and you can say, oh, the joy that I have right now. Oh, at your right hand, it's fullness of joy and life, pleasures forevermore. But it's only found in the presence of God. In the presence of God. Don't be like, let us not be like the children of Israel. Let us go outside the camp and let's find our Savior, for He died outside the camp for you, for me. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 95:2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love Your provision. We're so thankful for Your provision. Oh God, but we don't want to be like the children of Israel at the below the mount, looking to, there You are right there in the midst and they don't see You. Even though the supernatural manna, Father, You sent every day, and they saw all of that and it became mundane to them. It became, they just took it for granted that God's not here. They looked to a man, Moses, instead of looking to the living God to be their leader. Lord, tonight, somehow, some way, help us find our way back into Your presence. We thank You for the provision, but we just want to find our way back to experience that fullness of joy, to experience our Father, which art in heaven. Save our nation. Save Your people, O God. Come and touch us. Come and hold us. Come and embrace us. For we too are a stiff-necked and stubborn people, rebellious to the core, desiring our own way, wanting our selfish ways. Oh God, help us to find our way back to You. We love You tonight. We praise You tonight. And the people of God are standing to their feet tonight. Stand up with me. Let's just worship Him for a minute and praise Him.